Luke chapter 13. We're just going to be reading a few verses this morning. Jesus spoke in parables or stories. In fact, it was one third of what he did. He told stories. In Jesus' day, there'd be men who would go from town to town and village to village telling stories. But Jesus' stories were very, very different. They would kind of highlight things about God and things about heaven that nobody else could do. And what he did in telling a story, he told a story and laid it down along something difficult to understand and kind of moved it over into something easier to understand. And this is where we get our word parallel from. So parables were kind of showing in a parallel way something that we could grasp. So in Jesus' stories, they were full of morals, they were full of mystery, they were full of meaning, but they acted like a mirror. So when people listened to him, they could see themselves within these stories. Let me just read just a few verses. This is a parable of Jesus. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he didn't find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Leave it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, then cut it down." It's just three verses of a very small parable with great truth. So here's the gardener. He's coming looking for fruit, and he doesn't find any on this tree. There wasn't none. And Jesus told stories again to highlight God and to highlight his love and his relationship with mankind. And here what Jesus is getting over is there isn't any fruit on this tree yet. So don't get ground force in to come and dig it all up yet. Let me be patient with this tree. Let's see if it will bear some fruit for me. I'm going to put up just another picture. Kids, are you ready? This might be a garden that you would want in your backyard. Look at that. How cool is that? That is great, isn't it? Okay. Has anybody got a glass house or a greenhouse? No? Maybe one or two? Okay, you'll like this next one. I'll put up the next one. Look at that. What about that for a greenhouse? That's a massive garden. You got it? No, maybe it won't last up here. No, you're right. As I've been looking at this parable, I wonder what Jesus sees in us. I wonder what this is all about, really. That his fruit that he wants to see more and more of in our lives. So what I've got here in front of me is I've got a couple of things. Let me just see if I can grab this and pull it forward. Okay, Kerry, if you can just put up the next one or two. Here we go. Apples. All different kinds of apples. Kerry, if you'll just put up the next one. How many different kinds of apples is there? This is where we're spoilt for choice when we're going to a supermarket, going to Tesco. We can choose all kinds of apples. We can choose red ones, we can choose green ones, we can choose Gala apples, we can choose Granny Smith's. It's just endless. In other countries, they ain't got stuff like this. There's three C's that I want to mention in a moment. The opportunity that you and I have when we're going to a supermarket is choice. You and I can choose. Sometimes when we bite into an apple, we think it looks sweet and it tastes sour. So there's all different kinds of apples. Let's go to the next one. Here we go. This is an olive grove. Who likes olives? Anybody like? I love olives. I love any kind of food. Okay, in here I've got some green olives stuff with, I think, mainly garlic. So I've counted them, so I know how many is going to disappear afterwards. They're really, really lovely. The thing is about olives, again, there's such a massive choice. And they're expensive these days, aren't they, when you go into a supermarket? But olives are great, and they're really, really good for you. The other thing is that when they're crushed, that's where we get olive oil from. That's what maybe your mums and dads, some of you parents, will cook with. And then the next thing is, how many people like these? How many, and again, how many different varieties? Go on to the next one, Kerry. Oh my word, there's so many different varieties of grapes. Green ones, seedless ones, red ones, black ones. There's all kinds. Listen to the three C's, because we're just going to look at just a couple of gardens this morning as we just zone in on this small parable. Apples to choose. Olives to crush. And grapes, usually to cure. Let me just go into a little bit more detail about this. When we go to hospital, because I'm thinking, why do we take grapes to hospital? Why on earth do we take those? When we go and visit someone in hospital, we usually take grapes. Years ago, they would be classed as a treat because they were expensive. You didn't have to peel them. They didn't make a mess. You just picked them, full of vitamin C, and they were really, really good for you. So that's another reason why I've got these. So we've got apples to choose from. We've got olives regarding being crushed, and then we've got grapes to cure. Now, just to round things off this morning, I want us to look at three gardens. Again, maybe our theme this morning is not just harvest, but harvest thanksgiving. Just being really, really grateful to God. I'm going to use an apple right at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't an apple, it talked about a fruit. If you eat of the fruit, then you will surely die. That's what God said to Adam. But I want to use it anyway because it is a fruit. God in his love, right at the beginning, he gave man a choice. He didn't force him to love God. He says, will you love me? Will you obey me? And unfortunately, mankind right at the beginning didn't. And mankind made some really, really difficult, bad, negative choices. Again, God doesn't want us to... He didn't want us to force to love him. We must love God. He wants us to really love him with our will. And so as a result of that, then bad decisions, right at the beginning, mankind has become very greedy, he's become very selfish. So the state of the world, even though the world is a beautiful place, we're in a bit of a mess really when we just look at our newspapers and we turn on the TV and we think, oh my word, God. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. We're the people who have made a bit of a mess regarding this world, which then leads me up to the next garden. God doesn't leave us in this mess. And the next garden that I want to mention really involves the olives, the Mount of Olives, Gethsemane. It's actually a place where Jesus, the Son of God, knelt in prayer. One of the most difficult things that he ever had to do was to submit his will to God. Knowing what were ahead of him, knowing that he would be crushed. And so the olives remind me of Jesus not leaving us in our mess, but coming to buy us back, coming to redeem us, coming to give us life again. But when he was crushed, he took upon himself all the badness and all the wrong decisions and all the mess that we've really made. And he became something that he hated. So that you and I can have a fresh start, a fresh opportunity. And that leads me on to our next point, which is this one. The grapes. The grapes that cure. So remember, we've got apples to choose, we've got olives regarding being crushed, and that's an incredible picture of what Jesus did for us. Because Jesus was blameless, he was sinless, he was perfect. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to go to the cross for you and I. But he did it because he loves us. And in John 15, he speaks about you and I becoming his garden. And he talked to his disciples, just as he talks to us today, about becoming fruitful. And he talked about him being the vine and us being the branches. And when we've got this relationship with him, we begin to produce and live a life that he's always wanted us to live. And the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And all of a sudden now, when we linked up with Jesus, we begin to live a life that we never could before. And we begin to live his life as he lives in and through us. The amazing thing is, around what Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 13, is that Jesus speaks about two disasters. Mainly the urgency of getting right with God, getting to know God before it's too late. And this is why Jesus is speaking here, but before this and after this, this is the context I want to put it in. Jesus speaks about two disasters. Number one, he speaks about the evil of men. Well, we know that today. We've got evil people all over planet Earth. Things that we read about in the press. The suicide bombers, the rapes and the killings, it's all over. And Jesus here is using exactly the same things to get people's attention, saying that this decision that we need to make for God is so urgent. And so he uses these two disasters. Number one, the evil by men. Number two, about a tower that fell on people and I think killed maybe 14 people. You'll find it here in and around Luke chapter 13. So he's talking about even natural disasters. And we've got that today regarding floods and volcanoes and all kinds of stuff. The emphasis here is talking about getting right with God before it's too late. You'll find in verse 5 and in verse 3, Jesus talking about repentance, which is a bit deeper than being sorry. I'm going to let me see if I can just explain this. It's a word that we don't often hear today. But this word repentance before God is really, really, it's really key. I want you to just picture this. This is God. This is the God side. Incredible light and warmth and love. And all of us, at some point, we lived our own way. We did our own thing. And we were living completely opposite to God. And all of a sudden, God began to speak into our lives and get our attention and kind of speaking to us, but really not knowing. Do you remember them times when God tried to get our attention? And the word repentance is this, is that I'm beginning to see and I'm beginning to understand this incredible God who loves me and cares for me, who will crush for me. But I want to turn around, but I ain't got the strength to do it on my own. And so repentance is, I can turn only that much. And if it weren't for God's grace and his love, I couldn't turn fully that way. And so where God meets us, he meets us here. Do you know something, Lord? I'm sick and tired of living and thinking like this and functioning like this. I don't want to do this anymore. I see how much you love me. I see how much you care. And I'm beginning to realize that you want to come and live in my life. And the repentance part is turning to there, and then God enables us to turn fully. I don't know if you ever knew that. But when you and I repented, God enabled you to turn fully. So when you and I now are living this incredible life with God, it's warm, it's bright, it's brilliant. Sometimes we turn back for some reason and we try and live here. And when God knows we're not too serious, we're just trying and striving, we often live a life of sorry. Sorry, God, I've done that again. Sorry, God, I've done that again. Sorry, God, I've done. And we're trying, and he knows that. But repentance, folks, that's what Jesus spoke about. And it's a word that we don't often hear today. So when you and I fully repent, God meets with you and I when we mean business with him. Do you remember the time in your life when you met with the Lord, when you met with him? It wasn't just a sorry. It was a real turning. And I know that when you and I have turned and we begin to love and know God, who on earth ever wants to go back to that? Whoever on earth wants to go back and live this kind of life that we that we used to live. I can't bend down, I'll get them later. Okay, I'm going to finish off with something very, very personal. Because as I look at this, Jesus was, he spoke and he made people urgent. Sometimes you and I put it off. I put it off for 2 years. Sometimes God in his grace and his patience, people grow into salvation. But there are other times, like myself, when I trusted Jesus for myself, it had to be something dynamic because I was so lost and I were quite dark. And I lived in darkness. When we came back from Guernsey, my brother got cancer. And me and my brother were kind of close growing up. And I remember I used to teach my brother how to do everything wrong. I used to teach him how to thieve. I used to teach him how to lie. I used to teach him how to deceive. I were really good at that. But when I became a Christian, I went to my brother and I was 21 years old. He'll have been maybe 16, 17. And I apologized to my brother for really leading him down the wrong path. I became a Christian and I really grew in God. I wanted to know God more. I wanted to love him more. I wanted to serve him more. My brother, he was the good-looking boy of the family. He was tall, dark and handsome. One of them guys you wanted to slap every now and again. Do you know what I mean? He was that kind of a guy. But he was tall, dark and handsome. He became a stud for Kaleidoscope. Ladies, you ever looked at the catalogue? You remember the Kaleidoscope? You would have found my brother in that. And my brother gave himself away so many times in relationships. When we came back from Guernsey, I found out that my brother had got cancer. My brother would know about Jesus. He would know about the gospel. He'd heard it from me. He'd heard it from my mom. He read the Bible. He knew it all back to front. But he kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. Cancer had made a real mess of my brother. And I were really privileged to be back from Guernsey to help support the family and be with him. And I were actually with my brother until his last breath. 4 weeks before my brother died, he said to me, "Pete, I want you to do my funeral." And I said, "Gary, I've done some funerals in my time. I said, but this one's going to be the most difficult funeral for me to do." I said, "Because I know, number one, I'll never see you again. Number two, you don't know God. And you've heard this message, Gary, over and over and over and again. What on earth is wrong with you? Why can't you get this incredible truth from God?" And he said to me, "I'm scared." He said to me, "I've been selfish. I wanted to live how I wanted to live." And he said, "Will you do my funeral?" And I said, "Okay." I said, "But you need to know, I'm going to really struggle doing this." 2 weeks before my brother died, I went into hospital. Went to visit him. And he's laid in bed, and just at the side on the table was a Bible. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and I said, "You all right?" And he went, "Yeah, let me share something with you." I said, "What is it?" He said, "I've just read something in the Bible. Your loving kindness is better than life." And he looked at me and he said, "How good is that?" And I looked at him and I said, "Are you there?" And he said, "Oh yeah, I'm there. I'm ready." It was very difficult watching my brother fade away with cancer. But I really thank God for the time that he gave to my brother, even through all that pain, to bring him to a point 2 weeks before he died that he knew Jesus. And to be honest, it were a lot easier for me then to do his funeral. Why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that because if you don't really know God, you don't really know Jesus, you don't know his love and forgiveness, that's where he wants your decision this morning to be. He wants you to know him. Not just in your mind, but in your life. That forgiveness is real. And his life is real. And he wants to come and live in you. So I've known many people who have drifted into eternity through death, knowing that I will never ever see them again, knowing that they are not right with God. They've never accepted God's gift in Jesus. But I just thought this morning how Jesus kind of spoke, and he made people sit up and think. He made things urgent. That now is the day. Now is the time. You know, we never promised tomorrow, apart from Australia, who were nearly into tomorrow. But that will be their day. That will be today, tomorrow. But our day is now. And God never promises tomorrow. So I'd like us just to really seriously think about where you are. Because maybe time's running out. Do you know what I'm grateful for? And maybe you are too. I'm sure you are. How patient God has been. I'd hate to think that I were living now without knowing Jesus. I really would. Time's gone. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the things that we've heard about these three gardens, which reveal to us, Lord, that you've been loving and patient to each one of us. And as we face up to our wrong choices and our wrong decisions, and we accept that Jesus was crushed in our place, help us to repent before you and to receive you and to know your love and forgiveness. And as we link up with you, as you come to live your life in us, as you shove the darkness and all the lies out of our life, that, Lord, that we would begin to live the life that you have always wanted us to live. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that you never, ever give up on us. But help us to receive you as our Lord and our Savior, because we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.